Our text this morning is perhaps one of the world's best known scripture texts, one of the church's most loved verses. It is really the gospel in a nutshell. I believe that John chapter 3, verse number 16, is really a synopsis, if you like, of the entire message of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a text of Scripture that the world needs to hear. I would say today that John chapter 3, verse 16 is certainly the favorite of many, but it is definitely one of my favorite Bible verses. The Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker. The words were directly spoken to Nicodemus, a religious man. We believe a man who was a member of the Sanhedrin, for he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a master in Israel. He was a religionist. He was devout. He was sincere. And yet, with all of his wealth of knowledge, with all of his wealth of experience, with all of his wealth of religion and his financial wealth, he still had not grasped or understood the deepest and the simplest truths in life. And so one dark night, under the shadow of darkness, under the cover of secrecy, he went to the Lord Jesus, who, as far as Nicodemus was concerned, was just a carpenter's son from Nazareth. But yet, there were things that Jesus Christ was saying, things that Jesus Christ was doing, a manner in which Jesus of Nazareth was living that resonated within his heart. Here is a man sent from God. Here is a man that seems somehow to be divine, a man that God has sent to this world for a purpose. And so Nicodemus went and just laid it all bare before the Lord and indicated that he had questions that no man and no religion could answer. The Savior indicated that the reason that Nicodemus was ignorant and could not comprehend or see spiritual truth was because he had never been born again. He was still dead in trespasses and in sins. He did not have spiritual life. And as the Savior tells Nicodemus that his fundamental need is this new birth, Nicodemus is ignorant even of that and can't understand it, even though it was spoken of in many different ways in Old Testament Scripture. And the Lord seems to show Nicodemus that he should understand these things. Nicodemus, art thou a master in Israel, and you don't know these things, knowest not these things? And then he goes back into the history of the Jewish nation and relates an incident whenever Moses made a brazen serpent and put it upon a pole in the wilderness and lifted it up before the Israelite people who had been smitten with serpents and were dying. And if with the eye of faith they looked to this serpent of brass, they would be healed and they would live. And Nicodemus knows that story perhaps better than anybody else, but he doesn't again understand the spiritual significance of it. And so the Lord applies it and says to Nicodemus, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that brings Nicodemus right to the cross. And then the Lord brings the application of it in our text today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And somewhere between John 3, verse number 16, and the end of John's gospel after the crucifixion, these words have come alive in the heart of Nicodemus, and we're persuaded that he has come to be a believer himself and was wonderfully born again. I want to take this verse of Scripture and just divide it up very simply, phrase by phrase, clause by clause, within the verse and speak to you, as we have indicated, on things that God loves. And today we're thinking about this old sin-cursed earth in which we live. First thing that I want you to consider about this text is the majesty of God's love. The majesty of God's love, because our text begins, for God so loved the world. The first two verses shows us that this love that is being spoken of in this verse is not a human love, but it is a divine love. As the hymn writer said, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It speaks to us this morning of the majesty of His love. Now, there are three words that are translated love in the New Testament. One is a word called thelio, which really means a choice, an inclination, or a preference. We might have a preference for one thing over the other. Something might be served up to us at a dinner table, and we might say, well, I love this. And what we mean by that is we prefer it to something else. Or if we go along to a carvery or a buffet, we will choose certain things over others because we have a natural preference for certain things. And there's a word in the Bible to describe that. Then there's another word, filio, which speaks of brotherly love, love that you would have perhaps within a family, a fondness for a person, or sometimes even a fondness for a thing. But the deepest word in the New Testament that is translated love is a word called agape. And agape love brings into play all of the emotions that we might have, all of our feelings, our will, our affection, our devotion, agape love. And that is the word that is translated love in John chapter 3, verse number 16. God's love is a love that involves feelings and emotions and will and intellect. And the love that God has is a very, very deep love. It's a divine love. It goes beyond human love and what we would understand even love to be, because so often in this world, human love can be fickle. Human love can be based upon what it gets. We love someone or we love something because of how they make us feel and what we get from them. Love in this world can be very fickle. Love in this world can be very false. There's just a facade. Love oftentimes can be based on appearance, based on status and all of these different things, and it can be very false. Love can be fleeting. Some people love something for a while and then that love just waxes old and wears away. Sad to relate, that's often the case within the marriage and within the home. Love can be flawed. We might love someone or something with the best motives and intentions that we can muster, but there's still flaws with our love. It's marred by sin and it's marred by self. Love can be fleshly, but at the very best, human love is finite. It comes to an end. But God's love is everything that God is. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8 says, God is love. And so this love, this majestic love that is spoken of in John 3:16, is everything that God is. It is infinite. It is an eternal love. It is an unchangeable love. It is a love that is just, a love that is pure, a love that is true, a love that is holy. The majesty of God's love. You know, the greatest fact in all the universe is spoken to us of here in John 3:16. The greatest fact in all the universe is God. And yet natural man is blind to it. And the greatest love in all the universe is God's love. For God so loved the world. The majesty of His love. Second thing is the measure of His love. Our text says God loved the world, but it says more than that. The little word so, for God so loved the world. And that shows us something of the measure of God's love. It's not merely that He says, well, yes, I love the world, but God says He so loves the world. And that shows us the measure of God's love. If we put the emphasis for just a moment on the word so. For God so loved the world. God so loved me. God so loved you. God so loved this world. God's love is so boundless and so vast. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4 speaks of the love of God whenever he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith he loved us. Paul doesn't just tell us that God loves us, but he says that the love that God has for us is a great love. God loves us, but he so loves us with this great love. And having spoken about the greatness of God's love, Paul expresses to the church at Ephesus his prayer that they might come to know and understand, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, that they might be able to comprehend, get a grasp of it, get a handle on it somehow, comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of this love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. God's love, as the little children's chorus said, is so high we can't get over it. It's so low we can't get under it. It's so wide we can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love. The measure of God's love. God so loved the world, as the hymn writer said, and I never get tired of thinking about or quoting those wonderful words, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It reaches to the furthest star, it stoops to the lowest hail. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, in many different ways, with many different words, many different means, God declares his love towards sinful man on this earth. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I will love them freely. For God so loved the world, the great love wherewith he hath loved us, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. I will love them freely. The Bible is God's love letter to a fallen world. And you know, the thing is, God's love does not mean that only good things happen. That's often the question that people have. Whenever you talk about God's love, they'll say, well, if God is so good and God is so loving, why so much sin and why so much evil? Because we live in a fallen world. Scripture and experience in history show us that just because God is a God of love does not mean that only good things happen. We live in a sinful and in a broken world. And the fact that there is pain and suffering in this world shows us that something is wrong. And God, due to love, did not wipe out this world and start again. I remember speaking to a man in Australia who was a mayor of a particular town, and I was speaking at a civic event, and he spoke to me after, and he said, you know, my mother's a Christian, but I'm not. But he had a respect for the things of God. And he says, you know, I don't know why God just doesn't wipe us all out and start again. He says, I know if I was God, I would just put an end to it all right now, and I would start the whole thing all over again. And I says, that's because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. God does not wipe us out and start again, because God is a God of love. He so loved the world. And whenever we think of those two words, the world, that shows us the mystery of God's love. You know, there are four words that are translated world in our New Testament. One relates to the age. Remember the Lord said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What he meant was unto the end of this world age. He'd be with his people. He'd be with his disciples. And then there's another word translated world that literally means the globe upon which we live. And then there's a third word that is translated world, and it means region. The Bible often speaks about the world at that particular time. The Pharisees said concerning the Lord, behold, the world has gone after him. And what they meant was that particular region, by and large, at that particular time, at least outwardly, was wandering after and following after Jesus of Nazareth. And they said the world, and they meant the region, has gone after him. But the word that is translated world in John chapter 3 verse 16 is the word cosmos. And it literally means the arranged universe and the arranged world along with all of its inhabitants. And that shows us the mystery of God's love. Because this world is so sinful, and God in heaven is so holy, and God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and canst not look upon sin, and yet such is His grace, and such is His mercy, and such is His power that He is able to love this sin cursed earth, and at the same time hating sin, and hating the deeds of sinful men. The Bible highlights, of course, the universal fact of sin. 1 John 5:19 says, "The whole world lieth in wickedness." The Bible says all have sinned and have come short of God's glory. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Scripture says we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Scripture says that the imaginations of the thoughts of our hearts are only evil continually. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And yet the Scripture talks about the mystery of the gospel. And the greatest mystery of the gospel is that a holy God could so love an unholy world. And that shows me today that the love that God has for me and the love that God has for you is a love that is undeserved, a love that is unearned, a love that is unmerited. We cannot earn or deserve or do anything to cause or to make God love us. God loves because God is love. God loves because He chooses to love. God loves out of grace, and God loves because He is a merciful God. Our sin is transgression, breaking God's law. Our sin is omission, not doing what we should be doing. And our sin is imperfection, falling short of the glory of God. And this world that so hates God is so loved by the God that it hates. And that's a mystery that we will never understand until that great day whenever we stand face to face with our Lord Himself. Things God loves, this world, the majesty of His love, the measure of His love, the mystery of His love. Notice, fourthly, the manifestation of His love. For God so loved the world that He gave. It is often said, actions speak louder than words. God declares His love, but He also demonstrates that love. And a person's love can be measured in what they are willing to do or give of themselves for another. And God gives bountifully. Our Scripture says, God so loved the world that He gave. The Scripture says He gave life and breath to all things. The Bible says every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. He gives us each day our daily bread. He causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. And you think just for a moment, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, about all of the things that you have that are good and right and enjoyable, and take it right back to its source and ask yourself the question, where did it come from? My food, where does it come from? It comes from God. My clothing, where does it come from? It comes from God. The Scripture says that it is God who giveth thee power to get wealth. It is God that gives you breath. It is God that has given you a family. Some of you today who are parents and have got children and grandchildren, whenever you held that little child in your arms for the first time, you knew in your heart, this is a miracle. And maybe you were so thankful to God Almighty for giving you that wonderful gift. And yet man, the Bible says, was neither thankful and his foolish heart was darkened. And man does not thank God for the things that he gives us. God gives bountifully, but God gives sacrificially. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The very best that God have to give, he gave. His co-equal, co-eternal Son, God gave to a cross. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? But God commendeth, proves, or demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And friends, if that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky and the sparrow can't fly if that isn't love. God gave his Son, Christ gave himself. Paul said, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he gave himself to die upon the cross as a sacrifice for sin, as a substitute for sinners, as a savior for this world. Jesus Christ on the cross gave himself because there was none other good enough to pay the price for sin. Notice fifthly, the mercy of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the mercy of God is seen in our text this morning on two counts. First of all, negatively. God gave his Son so that we should not perish. You know, man is on a collision course with God someday. This earth is on a collision course with God Almighty. And if it goes on in its sinful ways, if any individual, even this meeting this morning, goes on in their life without God, you are on a collision course with God Almighty. And your sin has to be punished. And our text today is telling us, Christ himself is telling us that mankind, left to himself, without God stepping in, without divine intervention, mankind left to himself and in his sin will perish. Not just spiritually, not just physically, but also eternally. The Bible says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And the scripture is clear. Christ is clear more than anybody else that if a person is not saved and they die without Christ and they've never been converted, that they will perish in a literal burning lake of fire for all eternity. And that without remedy. And in our churches today, we have a heaven without holiness. And we also have a hell without hate. We have a salvation without a sacrifice. And we have a Christianity made easy. But the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, unless you are born again by the Spirit of God, you will never see, let alone enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, unless you believe the gospel, you will ultimately perish. And the word hell today is used so, so lightly, so superficially, and so without thinking. I remember speaking to a man recently, a few years ago. We were sitting together talking and his language just wasn't all that good. And he asked me what I did for a living and I told him I was a pastor, a preacher. And all of a sudden he says, "Like, I'm sorry for some of the language that I've used." And I said, "Well, listen, it's not so much me you're offending, but it's God." And then he said, "Well, you know, you mightn't believe this, but I used to go to church religiously, twice on a Sunday." And he mentioned a particular Baptist church, maybe 20 miles from here, where he heard the gospel, an evangelical Baptist gospel preaching church. And he said, I remember there was once a mission in that church, and I left the mission and I haven't been back since. Because God so spoke to my heart that I trembled because I knew that I wasn't saved. Still not saved. And he says, listen, does the thought of spending eternity in hell not make you want to get saved? And he sat and he put his head down and he thought about it. And then he turned around and he looked me in the eye and he said this, the thought of hell scares me, but not enough to make me want to become a Christian. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, fear not them which can kill the body, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And yet in this text of Scripture, we have the mercy of His love, a mercy that delivers people from that road that will take them to a lost eternity. Negatively here, we see the mercy of God, but positively as well, we see the mercy of His love. Should not perish, but right at the other end of the spectrum, because the love of God takes a man from a road that leads him to hell and turns him right around and so changes him that sets him on a road that leads to heaven, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Even in this secular world, people are trying to secure everlasting life. You know, you maybe saw on the BBC News headlines or the website a few months ago at the end of last year, 14-year-old girl in England wanted to be cryogenically frozen so that some stage in the future, it might be 1,000 years from now, scientists will find a cure for death and they will be able to bring that body out of its cryonic state and reanimate it and bring her back to life. I read about somebody in America that could only raise a certain amount of money, $70,000, to have their head without their body. The body was buried or burned, but the head was cryonically frozen so that hopefully a cure could be found for death and that body could be put, or that head could be put onto another body and she could enter into everlasting and eternal life. And people have made a god out of science. Science is a good servant, but it's a poor master. Whenever science becomes a person's god, and we ignore the spiritual, and we ignore the eternal, and we ignore the invisible, we have a god who can't satisfy the longing and the needs of the human heart and secure the human destiny. People are trying to destroy death and defeat death, but only Jesus Christ can do that. He says, I have the keys of death and of hell. And by that he meant, I have the keys of death and of the grave. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me shall never die. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And all who believe in him receive eternal, everlasting life. And that begins now. Whenever you're born again, eternal life begins the moment a person is born again of the Spirit of God. I have got eternal life. This soul of mine will never die. This body will die, but I will receive a resurrection body that will live forever. But the real me, the real soul, has now presently become the inheritor of eternal life. And the Savior spoke about a place that He has gone to prepare for all that believe and trust in Him. I go to prepare a place for you. Can I ask you, friend, this morning, will you be there? Have you been born again? Has the love of God been realized in your heart and in your life? What an awful thing to miss heaven, knowing the gospel. What an awful thing to leave a meeting like this, still on the broad road that leads to destruction, knowing that there's a God in heaven that so loved the world. I was in the prison this morning speaking to some of the men in there about the rich young ruler. Remember, he came to the Lord Jesus and fell down at his feet and said, "What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he boasted about keeping the law. And the Lord said to him, "One thing thou lackest." One thing, he said to Martha, is needful. And you can have many impressive qualifications. You can have many good intentions. You can have many spiritual convictions. You can have many material possessions. You can have many earnest resolutions and yet lack one thing. God's salvation. A relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is offered to men and women in the gospel. Because we see in our text, finally, the marvel of his love. Look at what it says. For God, there's the majesty of his love. So loved, the measure of his love. This world, the mystery of his love. That he gave his only begotten Son, the manifestation of his love. That we should not perish but have everlasting life, the mercy of his love. That whosoever believeth in him, that's the marvel of his love. The marvel of God's love is in its accessibility. It is for the whosoever. Now notice, whosoever believeth. I see two things in those two words. Whosoever believeth. Believeth denotes simplicity. And whosoever denotes scope. The simplicity of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The simplicity of the gospel. Compare that with the complexity of religion. You know, if you listen to the religionists of this world and you ask them, "How do I inherit eternal life?" you'll get 1,001 different answers. But come to the Word of God and ask the same question and you're presented with Christ who has done everything that needs to be done. Through the shed blood of Calvary's cross. Many people believe in something, but the gospel calls us to believe in someone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ is the object, the resting place of faith. I love the words of that hymn, "My faith has found a resting place." It rests there with Christ. Whenever I understand the gospel and who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done, that is a resting place for my faith. I don't need to look anywhere else. Because I see the simplicity and the sufficiency of the cross work of Jesus Christ. And I can rest today in that, knowing that all that needs to be done for this soul's salvation has been done. And he said it's finished. And friends, today that's good enough for me. The simplicity of the gospel. Lay hold today upon Christ. If you were dying from some poison that was coursing through your veins, and somebody said, "I have got an antidote. It'll work in an instant of time. All you have to do is receive it into your body. And you're safe and you're healed." What do you do? You reach out with the hand of faith and you lay hold upon that and you receive it. And the poison of sin is coursing through our veins and through our souls. But here's an antidote, Jesus Christ. What do you do? With the hand of faith, you lay hold upon him and you receive him to be your Savior. And notice not just the simplicity, but notice as well the scope. This is the marvel of the gospel, the marvel of his love. The scope is broad and liberal. It uses the word whosoever. And you know something, that is completely indiscriminate. You know, I've met people in my experience that don't like what they call the indiscriminate preaching of the gospel. They have this idea that you should only preach to the elect or all this type of stuff. But the gospel is for the whosoever. It's for the whosoever. And the Lord said it's for the whosoever. And that means that any person, regardless of their creed, their color, their class, regardless of their background, if they know they're a sinner, And they know that they're not right with God. And they understand that Jesus Christ saves complete sinners completely. And they want God's forgiveness and they want salvation. The gospel includes them. Because it's for the whosoever. Whosoever means me. John Bunyan said, I'm glad that the Bible doesn't say God loved John Bunyan. Because there would probably be another John Bunyan somewhere else that was more worthy of God's love than this John Bunyan. But he said it says whosoever. And that's greater still because then I know that that means even me. The scope of the gospel, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Things God loves. The world. The majesty, the measure, the mystery, the manifestation, the mercy, and the marvel of His love. You know, this morning, friends, there's enough truth in John chapter 3, verse 16, for the salvation of any soul. If you can understand John 3:16, and you can catch its truth, there's enough in it for the salvation of your soul. Can I ask you this morning, are you saved? Do you know Christ? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you're going to heaven? Do you know that you're not going to be lost in hell? Receive the gift today and believe unto salvation, and then confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. May God bless these words to your hearts, and most of all, just the simplicity of this wonderful text of Scripture.